I'm dressed a little bit more casually this morning than usually I am on Sunday morning, and there's a reason for that, beyond the fact that it's more comfortable. And the other reason for that is I want to make a point by it. And that is that for too long, we have made soul winning the work of a few professionals rather than the work of every Christian. And as a result, soul winning has not been being done as efficiently and as well as it can be. This morning, we're going to talk about the fact that soul winning is the work of every Christian, not the work of just a few professionals, not a few highly trained individuals, but those that are relatively untrained but are willing. We're going to talk about that today. Now, as we think about soul winning this morning, there's a song that sometimes we sing. Brother Andre usually leads it for us. Brother Andre isn't here this morning, and Ken did an excellent job in picking out songs that went with our lesson. But we sometimes sing the song, Hard Fighting Soldier. You know, that song talks about that we've got to walk right and talk right and sing right and pray right on the battlefield. And then the chorus is, I keep on bringing souls to Jesus by the service that I yield. I keep on bringing souls to Jesus. That's the title this morning. As we talk about bringing souls to Jesus and keeping on bringing those souls to Jesus, I think there are a couple of things that are implied in that statement. Number one, it is implied that we have brought someone to Jesus. Now, that's not true of all of us. Some of us have not yet in our Christian lives, in our Christian walk, we've not yet brought someone to Jesus. But it's time for us to begin that work and begin that process. And that's what the lesson is designed to do today, is to help each one of us to be responsible for bringing someone to Jesus. But I think a second thing is implied within that statement. And that is that not only have we brought someone to Jesus, but that we are actively bringing people to Jesus. I keep on bringing souls to Jesus. You see, some of us have brought someone to Jesus, but it's been a long time. Some of us brought someone to Jesus years ago, but we haven't brought anyone to Jesus lately. Well, this song implies that we're bringing someone and that we're bringing them on a regular basis to Jesus. All of us need to be involved in that work. That's what the lesson will be about today. Hopefully everyone received one of these cards today. You'll see that there are a number of categories on one side of the card. Those are giving you some ideas about who you might prospect. And then on the other side, there are blanks. Those blanks are for you to place someone's name on each of those blanks that you want to work toward, pray toward, do everything you can toward getting them to come to the services of the Lord's church, getting them involved in a Bible study, getting them to Jesus, bringing souls to Jesus. Have you ever thought about the Gospels and all that's recorded in the Gospels and the fact that the Gospels give us numerous examples of those who kept on bringing souls to Jesus? We just read over and over again of people who are bringing souls to Jesus. And we're going to talk about those individuals this morning. And we want to look at the specific categories of people that they brought to Jesus, because that will remind us maybe of some people that we also can bring to Jesus. We're going to start in Matthew chapter 4. The first category of people that they brought to Jesus is they brought the sick to Jesus. They brought the sick to Jesus. Look at Matthew chapter 4. Matthew is going to record a number of things regarding those who are sick. And in Matthew chapter 4, we have several references to the sick being brought to Jesus. We're going to focus on just a couple of these, because once we've made the point, that's enough for the purpose of time and that we have this morning. I want you to look at verse 24. Then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted of various diseases and torments, those who were demon-possessed, epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them. So we have them bringing the sick to Jesus. You can go to Matthew chapter 9, the verse that we read by way of a scripture reading today, in verse 2, then behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. You can go to Matthew chapter 14, Look in this context as well. We're going to see them bringing someone to Jesus. Verse 35. And when the men of that place recognized him, they sent out into all that surrounding area, brought to him all who were sick. So again and again in the Gospels, we're going to read about them bringing the sick to Jesus. Now, someone may point out, and rightfully so, you know, Jesus was on the earth at this time. And we were living in the age of miracles at this time. And so they brought the sick to Jesus, and Jesus was able to heal them. But Jesus is no longer on the earth in that sense. Jesus is no longer performing miracles today. And so it doesn't make as much sense for us to bring the sick to Jesus. But I believe it does. I want to give you some reasons. Number one, some of those that are sick are terminally sick. I mean by that, they have a disease that is going to sooner rather than later take their lives. And if they're about to go and meet Jesus, shouldn't they meet him now? Shouldn't they meet him as their Savior now before they one day meet him as their judge? Doesn't it make sense if they realize the shortness of life, they realize how little time they have left, that they would want to go ahead and meet the Lord and be on good terms with the Lord before they stand in judgment before him? Well, I think that makes sense, and we want to give them that opportunity. I think another thing that stands out to me in this is there are individuals who are suffering, and they're dealing with disease and dealing with sickness, and they need some help and some comfort. This is an opportunity for us. You know, prayer is a great comfort to us and to others. We're able to cast our cares upon him, knowing that he cares for us, 1 Peter 5 and verse 7. And if we bring these sick individuals to Jesus, we're bringing them to Jesus and we're letting them know prayers are being offered for you. That should be comforting to them to know that people are thinking about them and praying for them. I think another thing that stands out about this is it gives us the opportunity to show that we care. That's extremely important because people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And this gives us an opportunity to say, we care. And then maybe at some time in the future, they will want to know what we know. They'll want to ask us the questions and get the answers that only the Bible can give. But something else that stands out to me about this is the fact that we're not just dealing with physical sickness, but we're also dealing with spiritual sickness. In Matthew chapter 9, the chapter begins with this paralytic being brought to Jesus by his friends, and he's going to heal this man. But he's not just going to heal this man of physical issues, he's going to heal him of spiritual issues. He's going to pronounce his sins forgiven. They're going to get upset that he said that. But later in the context, he's going to explain that the physician doesn't come to those that are well, but he comes to those that are sick. He did not come to call the righteous, but rather he came to call sinners to repentance. And we understand that the physically sick people that we're bringing to Jesus have a far greater problem than their physical sickness. That's true even if they have cancer. That's true even if they have only a few days to live. There is a problem greater than the physical sickness that they're dealing with, and that is the spiritual problem that they have in their lives. Their sin is a greater problem. Maybe this physical problem is a way for us to address a greater and deeper problem that they have. But in the second place, go to Matthew chapter 8. Let's look at another group of people that were brought to Jesus. In Matthew chapter 8, in verses 16 and 17, we read of those that were afflicted of the devil. And they were brought to Jesus. It says, when evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. You can go to Matthew chapter 9 as well. You'll see another example of how he brought someone who was demon-possessed or dealing with this, verse 32. And as they went out, behold, they brought to him a man mute and demon-possessed. Over and over again in the Gospels, we're going to have this occurring. Now again, somebody might say, but preacher, we don't live in the first century. We don't live in a time when demons possess individuals. That's true. We don't live in a time where demons need to be cast out of individuals. That's true. But I believe that you will agree that the devil is alive and well and working hard in our world today. I think you will agree with John, as John would say in 1 John 5 and verse 19, that the world lieth in wickedness. Wickedness is all around us. I think you will agree that there are many who have been taken captive by the devil. 2 Timothy 2:24 through 26. I believe that you will agree that there are many who we can see the work of the devil in their lives, and we can see how miserable they are. We can see how much they need to be set free from him, and we should be wanting to bring those individuals to Jesus, because Jesus is the only one who's ever dealt with the devil effectively. He dealt with him in a way that the devil still has not recovered from it and never will recover from it. He bruised the heel of Christ, but Christ crushed his head. He's still a force within our world, but he's a force that cannot deal with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We need to be bringing those who are afflicted of the devil to Jesus. Maybe you know someone in that category. But in the third place, go to Matthew chapter 19. Let's notice the third group of people that they brought to Jesus. And these are the children. They brought children to Jesus. Matthew chapter 19, pretty interesting chapter, dealing in verse 13. Then little children were brought to him that he might put his hands on them and pray, but the disciples rebuked them. So here are those individuals that are bringing little children to Jesus, probably their parents bringing their own children to Jesus, wanting Jesus to bless their children. Somebody says, well, wait, little children don't have any sins. That's true. Little children aren't in danger of being lost. That's true. But you know, when is the best time to bring someone to Jesus? First opportunity that you have. That's the best time. When's the best time to plant a tree? Today, right? Don't wait 15 years from now. It takes a tree a long time to grow. It takes little children a long time to mature. We need to get them to Jesus as soon as we can so that they grow up knowing Jesus. Because one day they're going to reach an age of accountability. One day they're going to make the wrong choice. One day they're going to be lost. And one day they're going to have to know the Savior so they can find their way home again. Why not begin that as little children? But you know, even more than that, if you bring a little child, you know who you usually get along with them? Their parents. We get the little children here. We get the little children in Bible class. And more than likely, sooner or later, we'll get their mom and dad here. We'll get those that already are in need of a Savior here. So this is a means, of course, to that end. But they're bringing these children to Jesus. Go to Mark chapter 9 and verse 17. Mark chapter 9 and verse 17. Here's another example of where a child was brought to Jesus. Here is a father who's brought his son to Jesus. Then one of the crowd answered and said, "Teachers, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit." I brought you my son, he says. Have you brought your son to the Lord? Have you brought your son to Jesus? Have you brought your daughter to Jesus? We talk about the mission field outside of our front door. What about the mission field inside of our front door? What about bringing our own families to Jesus? What about bringing our own children to Jesus? That's extremely important. I'm not faulting anybody for not having done that. I'm saying that needs to be a priority. And maybe some of the blanks on the back of this card are for you to write down a husband, maybe for you to write down a son or a daughter, or to write somebody that lives within your own house that you want to bring to Jesus. Well, here are children that need to be brought to Jesus. But then let's notice others. Go to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. We're going quickly this morning, I know that, because I'm just mentioning these groups. We don't have time to develop them and get through the lesson in a timely manner. Look at verse 41 and 42. Here we bring our family to Jesus. Just touched on that a little bit, bringing your son. But this may be a brother or sister. This may be a father or mother. This may be a cousin or a nephew or niece. Somebody else in your family. Verse 41, he first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated a stone. Here's Andrew bringing his brother Peter to Jesus. Maybe you have a brother that you need to bring to Jesus. Someone that has great potential in the kingdom of God. Someone who may become even a leader in the church, but they need someone to bring them to Jesus. Andrew, he stands out in the scriptures. Every time we read about Andrew, guess what Andrew's doing? Bringing somebody to Jesus. Bringing an individual, bringing a group, bringing someone to Jesus. That's what Andrew does so very well. We need to be more like Andrew. We need to bring our family members to Jesus. But notice later in John chapter 1, we get down to verses 45 and 46, we bring our friends to Jesus. Look at this. This is Philip. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." So here is Philip, who has a friend named Nathanael, and he goes to Nathanael and he says, "I've found the Messiah. I want you to come and meet him. I want to bring you to Jesus." Now, Nathanael wasn't immediately excited about that. In fact, he was almost downright discouraging about that. He said, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? You want me to come meet somebody from Nazareth?" We try to avoid those folks. We try to stay away from people like that. Come and see. Come and meet my Lord, come and meet Jesus. He brought him to Jesus. Maybe you have a friend that you need to bring to Jesus. You know, friends bring friends to Jesus. That's what friends do. I cannot imagine having a friend and not want to bring that friend to Jesus. I can't imagine having a friend and not want that friend to be saved. I can't imagine having a friend and not wanting that friend to go to heaven. I can't imagine that. That's the ultimate definition of what friendship is. Friendship is wanting the best for another individual, and here is the opportunity to bring someone to Jesus. But let's go on over in the Gospel of John. Go to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. We'll look at verse 29. Here we're going to read about bringing our neighbor to Jesus. Bringing our neighbor to Jesus. Here's the Samaritan woman. She has been introduced to Jesus. She leaves her water pot. She goes into the city. That's where we pick up the story, verse 28. The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, "Come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" She goes and she invites her neighbors to come to Jesus. She brought them to Jesus. Now, I want you to think back in this account, because there's some interesting things in this account that I don't know all the answers to, but I want you to think about them. You remember when Jesus is talking to this woman, he wants to know, "Where is your husband?" And she honestly says, "You know, well, that's kind of complicated. You see, I've been married a number of times," and Jesus said, "And the man you're living with is not your husband." That's right. So when Jesus said, "Go call your husband," Jesus was saying to her, "You need to go call somebody that's important in your life, that's involved in your life. You need to go see if you can get them to come to me." Well, when she leaves Jesus and she goes into the city, we don't read about her going to that man, but we do read about her going to the men of the city. Maybe he was among the men of the city. And saying to the men of the city, "I met a man who knew all about me. I knew a man who told me everything that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" She's become convinced that this man is the Savior because of what he knows about her, what he knows about her relationships. And so she goes home, and she goes to her city, and she invites the people of her city to come and to meet Jesus. All of us have neighbors. People that live on either side of us, people that live across the street from us, people that usually live just across the back fence from us. That's the way society's laid out today. We have people all around us. We have neighbors that would do anything for us, and we would do anything for them. We're out of town, they roll our garbage to the road, they roll the can back up to the house. They'll feed our dog, feed our cat, take care of those critters when we're out of town or when we're away. There are people that may have a key to our house, and if we're out of town and we need something done, we say, "Would you go and make sure that I remember to cut off the air conditioning? Or make sure that my sprinklers are not just running 24/7? Would you just check on things for me? I'm going to be away for a few days." And they will, and we would do the same for them. But I want you to think about that. We know Jesus, and they don't. We know Jesus, and they don't. Now, if we would do anything in the world for them, and they would do anything in the world for us, if they knew Jesus, what would they do for us? Well, they would tell us about Jesus. They would bring us to Jesus. Well, we happen to be in the position of the ones who know Jesus, so what should we be doing? We should be doing whatever we could for them. We should be bringing them to Jesus. We should say, we're having a gospel meeting. I want you to come. We have services every Lord's Day. I want you to come to church with me some Sunday. We should be doing that. Why? Because that's what soul winners do. That's what Christians do, is they bring people to Jesus. They bring their neighbors to Jesus. But go to John chapter 8. Let's read of somebody else that was brought to Jesus. Now, this is the most interesting of all that we'll talk about today, because this individual was brought to Jesus by those that were enemies of Jesus. These were not just his friends. These were just his enemies. And they brought a sinner to Jesus. Now, they brought a woman who was taken in the act of adultery to Jesus. They didn't bring her to Jesus because they cared about her. They didn't bring her to Jesus because they believed that Jesus could do something great for her. They didn't even believe in Jesus. But they brought a sinner to Jesus. Now, what's the point of the context then? The point of the context is what happens in this story. What happens in this story is when a sinner is brought to Jesus, this sinner is going to go away changed. This sinner is not going to go away the same way they came. This sinner comes expecting to die. This sinner comes ashamed. This sinner comes and is facing the end of everything that's good and right in life. But when she leaves having received grace and mercy. She leaves having been treated like a human being, rather than as the scum of the earth. She leaves having been told to go her way and to not sin anymore. And I'm convinced she probably took that message to heart, realizing how close she had been to death. Now, what's the message here? The message is that sinners need to be brought to Jesus. You know, a lot of times we look at people and we look at their lives and we say, you know what? They got a lot of sin in their life. We look at them and we say, you know, they've got relationship troubles. We look at them and we say, you know, they've got drug addictions. We look at them and we say, you know what? They have all of these problems in their lives. They wouldn't be good candidates for the gospel. They're perfect candidates for the gospel. And the reason why they're perfect candidates for the gospel is, who needs the Lord? Those that are sick? Who needs the Lord? Those that have problems in their lives? Who needs the Lord? Sinners do. He's in the business of saving sinners. He's in the business of changing the lives of sinners. He's in the business of setting people free. John 8 and verse 32. They're the very ones that need Jesus. And we write them off and say, I'm not going to write them down on my contact card because they've got too many changes to make. You know what? Saul of Tarsus would have never been on anybody's card. You know, he's involved in another religion. He'd never come. I mean, he's not just involved in another religion. He's a leader in that religion. He's a denominational preacher. He's a deacon in the Baptist church. He would never come. Don't write him off. Write him down. Put him down there. Begin praying for him to come. Begin praying for the opportunity to lead him to Christ. Put him down there. He, of all people, needs to be down there. Don't write him off. You know, Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 1 in verses 12 through 15 that he was the chief of sinners. You don't put Paul down there. There's not a bigger sinner in the world than Paul is, but somebody wrote Paul down on their card. Ananias said, Lord, he's a big sinner, but if you tell me to go, I'll go. Lord, I'll go and I'll talk to him. And he did, and he was baptized, and he became the apostle to the Gentiles, and he led thousands to Christ. Why? Because somebody brought him to Jesus. Who will you bring to Jesus? Will you bring the sinner to Jesus? Because he needs to be there. One final group, and that's in John chapter 12. You'll turn there, verses 20 through 22. One final group that I want to tell you of those who were brought to Jesus. And this again is Andrew. Philip's involved this time, but it's Andrew primarily. Look at verse 20. Now there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. Then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, Sir, we wish to see Jesus. Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn Andrew and Philip told Jesus. So they come to Philip, and they say, Philip, we want to see Jesus. We're interested in meeting Jesus. And Philip doesn't know what to do with it. Philip's thinking, should I really bother Jesus? Should I really take them to Jesus? They're Greeks. They're different. Should I take them to Jesus? So I know what I'll do. I'll go to Andrew and I'll ask Andrew what to do. Andrew's always bringing people to Jesus. He's not ashamed to do that. He's not embarrassed to do that. He's always just barging in and bringing somebody to meet Jesus. And so I'll go to Andrew and I'll talk to Andrew. And Andrew said, let's go tell Jesus. And that's what they do. Here are some who are searching for Jesus, and they're brought to Jesus. I know people, you know people, who are searching for truth. Some of them don't even know that they're searching for truth. They just know that they're not happy where they are. They just know that they're dissatisfied with the church that they're going to because the preacher or because the congregation or because of whatever's not following the Bible, not teaching the Bible, not doing something that they know that they ought to be doing. And so they're frustrated with it, and they're looking for a church that simply does what the Bible says. They're looking for a preacher that simply preaches the Word of God. They're looking for just the simple New Testament Christianity. What they're looking for. Those are people we bring to Jesus. We say the church is imperfect. It's made up of human beings. But on the divine side, it's perfect. It's made up of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He's the head of the church. You won't find any flaw in Him. You won't find any flaw in His doctrine. We're doing our best to follow that doctrine. We're doing our best to do just everything that He tells us to do in the way that He says to do it. Come, I want to introduce you to Jesus. And we've talked about a number of individuals this morning, some individuals that probably should be written down on the back of this card. See, what this card is designed to do, it's designed for you to look at the blue side. Those are all categories, many of which we covered this morning. And then to flip it around to the white side and say, who do I know that needs to be on one of those blanks? Now, the reason why we gave every person a card is because I know different people than you know. And you know different people than I know. Now, that doesn't mean that we won't have some of the same names on our cards. We may very well. We have some connections. And we may be connected to some of the same individuals. That's okay. Write them down on the card. It's okay if they're on multiple cards. That just means there's a lot of attention going to be given to them. A lot of prayer is going to be offered to them. They're going to have to really, really be brave and strong to resist all the love and attention they're going to get. Write them down on this list. Now, you're going to have about 2 weeks to fill out these 10 blanks. That's not asking a lot. You got a lot of time to really give some thought and give some prayer to who you want to put on this list. Family members, friends, co-workers, classmates, people that you know of in your life who are going through struggles and problems, maybe health or financial, or maybe they're going through relationship issues, or maybe they're simply the biggest sinner you know. Put them down on one of these blanks and say, I'm going to start working toward trying to bring them to Jesus. You know, if we keep doing what we've always been doing, we'll keep getting what we've always gotten, right? And we need to do more. We need to all be involved in this work. We need to all put on our working clothes, if you will. We need to all say, you know what, I'm just a member of the body. I'm not specially trained. I don't have any special abilities, but I've got some contacts. I've got some people I know, and I know that there are people that can and will teach them if I'll just simply bring them. And I want to be a part of the body. I want to be a part of the rescue team at Bridgewater Church of Christ. I want to be a part of those that are seeking and saving those that are lost. I want to be involved in this work. Now, this is the first step. We're going to have another lesson later on, a couple weeks from now, where we're going to talk about the names on our list. Where do we go from here? We have them down. Now what do? And then we'll begin the crucial work of reaching out to them and trying to bring them to Jesus through our cards, through our efforts, and everything, our prayers, trying to bring them to Jesus. And so this morning we simply wanted to get this process started. Keep on bringing souls to Jesus by the service that you yield. How many souls have you brought to Jesus? There's an occasion in the gospel, as we talked about a few weeks ago, where the disciples have been fishing and Jesus says to them, show me your fish. One day Jesus is going to say to us, show me your fish. Show me the souls that you have brought to me. Show me the individuals that you prayed for, that you talked to, that you worked toward getting them to come to me. Who's going to be on your list? How many souls are you going to be able to show to Jesus as a direct result of the effort that you put into trying to save them? If you're here this morning and you're not a child of God, we're interested in your soul. We're interested in your becoming a Christian, not because we want our numbers to go up, but because we want you to go to heaven. We want your sins to be forgiven. You must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repent and turn from every sin, confess Him as God's Son before men, and then be immersed in water to have your sins washed away. If you're a child of God and you've not been faithful, maybe you've not been faithful in this very work. Maybe you realize that there are other areas in your life where you've not been faithful, and you brought shame and reproach upon the body of Christ, and you want to be forgiven for that. You know, we can save your soul this morning by your coming forward and simply confessing your sins. We'll pray for you that God will forgive you of those sins. He has the power to forgive. He will forgive those who are truly penitent. If that applies to you this morning, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.